My topic is maintaining consistency and victory through the Word. And obviously, I have quite a bit of material here. But I like the application in the altar call best. So in order to be sure that we get to the altar call, I think we'll start off with that. So Helen and I will share with you how the Lord has led us in applying Bible verses, Bible scripture, Bible principles to our lives. Psalm 119, 9 and 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I think it's taken for granted. The psalmist knew this. Young man's ways need cleansing. All young men's ways need cleansing. From more closely scrutiny, we find out that everybody's ways need cleansing. The answer he gives by taking heed thereto according to thy word. I like that word heed. My mom used to use that word heed. It's an old word. You better heed me now, boy. We had some fruit trees out back. One was a seedling peach tree, a peach tree that had grown from a seed. It grew little old hard peaches about that big, not very good fruit, but it was a rugged tree. It might have grown better fruit, but she pruned it too closely. And she'd prune it by grabbing a switch and skinning the bark right down. And it was one movement. Grab the switch, skin the bark, and take this hand and strip the leaves off it with one swoop. And she helped the boy in a way more perfectly. She was teaching the word heed, H-E-E-D. I learned it. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Not a bad illustration, actually, because we find in John 15, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So that little switch acted as a word. I thought it was a big switch. It was little, of course. But I thought it was huge. Cruel. Cruel to the children. That's where it got to start right there. Down on the farm in Alabama. Cruel to the children. Got to start. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against you. Hiding the word in your heart won't keep you from sinning, but it'll give you an opportunity to quit. But it won't guarantee that you'll quit. You have a choice. You can quit if you want to. You don't have to, but you can sure have a choice to quit sinning. In the Living Bible, it goes like this. How can a young man stay pure? I like that. I don't like one substitute for the other. I like them both. You get clean, and then you stay clean. By reading your word and following its rules. I have thought much about your words and stored them in my heart so they would hold me back from sin. Man is made up of four basic categories: mental, physical, spiritual, and social. Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom, that's intellect, stature, physically, favor with God, spiritually, favor with man, socially. So the Bible, the Word of God, is to be applied to all the basic categories of our life. And we know how important the Word is in leading us to Christ, because it was through the gospel that we accepted Christ, the good news, the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But I would say most of us in this room have the gospel rather clearly in mind. And you've shared the gospel, and you probably have tracts in your briefcase, on your person, or in your purse, or easy access. But one of the things that turned me on was when I met Doss, and he and Lila began to tell us how they applied Scripture to their lives. And I used to listen by the hour how they applied Scripture. And I was infatuated. I was absolutely hooked. And then I'd get personal time with Doss, and we'd go out by the lake and pray. And there in Oakland, California, Lake Lake Merritt. And Doss would show me how to claim Bible verses and show me how to have victory. I remember one time I was having a tough time over a problem in my life, sin problem. He said, "Johnny, it's been in your life a long time, hadn't it?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, you probably won't get complete victory tonight, will you?" I said, "Well, Doss, probably not." But he looked me right straight in those piercing little beady eyes, and he said, "But Johnny, you can start tonight." And I did. I remember one time, first time Doss ever went overseas on a round the world trip, 1948. About a dozen or so were praying out back of the house in Pasadena. It was not developed in those days, and we went up there to pray. And I remember Doss praying. One in the prayer he included was, we'd all prayed, you know. He said, "Father, I pray that these young men won't do anything in your sight that they wouldn't do in mine." I thought, how can he say things like that? Putting himself over God, that's what he's doing. Won't do something in your sight that wouldn't do in mine? Then I realized I did a lot of things in God's sight I didn't do in Dawson's sight. Because he'd get me. I remember I had a fine group of young single guys in a couple of flats down in Wellington, New Zealand, the capital. And I lived up north, 200-300 miles. And they were getting underway and doing a good job of evangelizing and on the campus. And I said, "You guys are doing a good job, and you guys are going to maintain good, clear, pure lives. And you're really going to get on with it and continue evangelizing and build disciples. And you really are going to be successful." They said, "John, how can you be so sure?" I said, "It's simple, man. If you start fouling up, I'd come down here and get you. You know that." They said, "Yeah, we really do. We really do." See, you probably have never been told what I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you something right now. The greatest purity in a group of people is a godly elder who has the burden and ability and gift of exhortation. You say, "I thought the greatest purity was memorizing Scripture." No. Greatest purity was the Holy Spirit. No. Because you can fake the Holy Spirit out, you can fake your memory, but you can't fake a godly elder out that's up in Adam, boy. He'll get you. That's right. You never heard that before. Don't be afraid to practice it. And around us, boy, we lived clean, pure life. We really did. I loved it. Well, I thought I never was going to get married. I was in the ministry for 10, 12 years. And I used to talk to Doss about it. And he'd list me out. And every time was the same answer. He'd say, "John," he said, "let's pray about it. And in the meantime, let's raise up some men, okay?" So 6, 8 months later, you know, I'd want to have some time with Doss. Same problem. Being single, losing the victory. He'd list me out. He said, "Well, John," he said, "let's pray about it. In the meantime," he said, "let's raise up some men, okay?" So his answer was, "Let's get on and raise up some disciples." One day, as I was taught, I was praying about this business of being single. And I was over in the pasture. We had about 12 steers over there around in Glen Eyrie, over there where the international office is now, or where the national office is, rather, or right around there where they built that house. They built it on a clay pit. That's the reason it's sinking a little bit. But I was over there one day and having some time with the Lord. I'd been sick, had a bad throat. It was Sunday morning, and I felt a little better. And I was reading, routine reading, just happened to be in this portion. I didn't turn to it. John 12. And Jesus answered them, John 12, 23, "The hour is come, the Son of Man shall be glorified." John 12, 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And God laid on my heart that morning, he says, well, John, I'm going to give you a wife. It's going to be Helen. I'm going to honor you. And I said, well, Lord, how do I know that you're going to honor me by giving me a wife? You know, I've been praying about going back out in evangelism. I've been out in servicemen's work in California and Long Beach and San Luis Obispo, and I never did like headquarters work, and I've been there about 3 years. And I thought, boy, 3 years in the office is enough for me, you know. He said, no. He said, what have you planted? He wasn't talking to me like I'm talking to you, but just as real. You know, John, if you plant corn, corn comes up. I've planted a lot of corn, a lot of cotton, a lot of peanuts. Every time I planted corn, corn came up. You know that? Really was. I never planted corn and cotton came up in my life. I must be in a... Curtis, I could be an agronomist. Agronomist, is that what I could be? You know, you plant wheat, and wheat comes up. Even tares, when they come up, they got to be planted. The enemy has done this, remember? He said, John, what have you planted? Well, Lord, I hope I have planted my desires. I knew that being married and having a family and having a home wasn't wrong. You know, it wasn't right or wrong. I'd been walking in victory a number of years. It's just that I'd planted it. He said, okay, you planned it. I'll make it grow, boy. It's going to be Helen. Never dated her. I'd been in her company for a couple of years or so, but I'd also been in about 15, 20 other beautiful women's company. They all worked there in the office. And I think one of my problems was the same problem I have today in shooting quail. Bert, when a covey gets up, I'd shoot right into the covey. And I've never got one yet. You have to single a bird out. Bird Huff taught me that. And I stand. Old Stan can hit 10 cans when they're running, can't they? Really can. I told him I'd done. You have to single one out. And of course, I never done that. So, as I prayed about this, I went back to the house, and it was very, very clear. And then I began to doubt. And I said, Lord, I lived there at the gatehouse at Glen Eyrie, and it wasn't developed like it is now. And the various kids would bring me lunch because I was in bed, supposed to be. And I said, Lord, if it please you today, well, let Helen bring my lunch. And so she did. And then I expressed to her that I had been praying about her and thinking about her. And when I got well, I'd like to, you know, get a little better acquainted if she wasn't too embarrassed. I was 35 and she was 25 at the time, so I thought, and I looked just like I do now. You can see my wedding. You can see my wedding pictures. They're there in the living room. We got present pictures and past pictures in the same way. Yeah. My wife is prettier now than she was then. She's pretty then, but she's even prettier now. Well, of course, the Lord had been working in her heart. And in the Navigators, not because it's the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not and changes not, but because there's so much divorce and because we really don't know what we really want. And I am no different. You know, I've got no crystal ball. I wear one, but I don't look into it. But I don't look into it. You can. And so it was just generally understood if you want some counsel regarding one of the young ladies, why you could go to one of the elders. We still propagate that, by the way. If you know, and that's still true in this very room. I mean, if you want some help, well, here's John and John Brock and Richard and so many of the fellows that have that are open to help and open to pray with you. We won't bite you hard. So I was nervous as a kitten, of course, when I went to Doris. And I had talked to Helen. We put a little plaque out there where we stood, out there right outside of of Eagle's Nest, the little cottage on Glenary. That's a famous spot. And I had asked her, I'd proposed to her, and I told her, I said, I want to get through this because this might be a little strange because I've heard that girls don't like conditions. They like love unconditionally, but mine is conditional. And I told her that I loved her and that I wanted her to be my wife if it was God's will. And God's will would be determined by Dawson and the elders' reaction. And I said, I want to know so badly that if Doss says, sure, you know, John's 35, he's an older boy, good night, he, you know, better hook it on sometime. Yeah, John, I think it's all right, good. If he says that, that's no. That's no. Unless he gets excited. Unless Lila gets excited. Unless Lorne and the leadership team gets excited. The answer is no. Now, hon, you can accept that or reject it. She said, John, I've worked with Lila for a number of years now. And I've seen Lila's heart broken so many times. The last thing I want to do in this life is to break Lila's heart. I wouldn't have it any other way. Kind of a gentleman's agreement, you know. And so when I talked to Doss, he was a master clown. We were in the car, and I told his secretary that I wanted to see him. So I went over. He said, my secretary said you want to see him. I said, yes, I do. So it was busy and crowded, and we went out and sat in the car. And I said, well, Doss, I want to talk to you about Helen, one of the girls, and so on and so on. So I told him about. He said, well, John, he said, are you in love? I said, well, Doss, I think I am. He said, well, I'm not just for it. I thought, oh, no. And then he said, I'm 1,000% for it. And that old man had that wedding planned by dark. He says, have you had a date yet? I said, no, not officially, Doris. He says, tonight. Let's go home. We went over there, and he said, Lila had tuberculosis at the time, and the doctor had confined her to a room. In Colorado, rather than shipping to Arizona, she lived in the right place to get well, and she was improving very nicely. And he said, Lila, what's the most romantic place in Colorado Springs? And she said, Cheyenne Mountain Lodge. I don't know why she knew all that, you know. I guess all the girls knew the romantic place in Colorado Springs. She didn't even have to plan. He said, here, you can take her out to dinner tonight, and here's $10 for dinner, and here's $1 for the tip. In those days, you could get a really late on for about $2.50, you know. And he said, take my car, and so on. So we went up to Cheyenne Mountain Lodge on our first date. And as we went through the gate, there was a little flake of snow come in, and a front moved right in. We got up on Cheyenne Mountain Lodge, and there were 10 or 12 waiters up there, and the whole thing was closed. The door was closed. We had the entire thing to ourselves. And we told the guys that it was our engagement deal. And so they waited on us, and we had, you know, 10 or 12 waiters and just two people in that deal. So we ordered a very nice dinner, and we were chowing down quite well. And I looked up at her, and she looked up, and we laughed, of course. And I said, hon, I thought when you were in love, you wasn't supposed to be hungry. She said, I did too. The reason for sharing this is that God talked to me through the Bible. So we've just listed some various and sundry things, how God has talked to us through the Bible. And that, I won't get back to that, obviously. And they don't necessarily in chronological order, but they mean a lot to us. So, Mom, let's see now. We want to be recorded. So, you are recorded. How's that?
Okay.
Can I hold it? How am I doing? All right. Okay, I just hold one.
Several years after we had been married, we were looking forward to the Lord giving us children. And in the spring of 1958, we found out that I was infanticipating.
And how do you like it? How do you like the word? The word is infanticipating.
And in June of 58, John came to me and shared something that he felt that the Lord was impressing upon him. And that was that the Lord was getting ready to take him home. And that he just wanted to be sure that he had everything right with the Lord and with me in case this was going to happen. And I really didn't take it serious. Here we were young and life was exciting and ministry was great. But I thought, well, I really should memorize a verse so that if and when that time came, which it would sometime, that I would have something to rely on from God. And the verse that I selected to memorize was Job 12, 9 and 10. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath done this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Well, I learned it, continued to memorize it for about 6 weeks, and then put it in my back review. And as I did so, I claimed the promise in John 14, 26, where Jesus said that he's giving us the Holy Spirit for the purpose of bringing to our remembrance his word as we need it. And I claimed that God would do that. October 10, that fall, 2:30 a.m., I was on the delivery table coming out of the anesthesia. And I sensed that the doctor was over there in the corner. And I said, Dr. Reese, I didn't hear the baby cry. And he said, no. And he came over to me, put his arm around me, and he said, no, Helen, your baby was born dead. And at that instant, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind, who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath done this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? And every time I would come in and out of the anesthesia, there was that verse. And John was out in the waiting room. And when Dr. Reese came out to tell him, the Lord brought a verse instantly to his mind as well.
Dr. Reese was a godly man and a family physician, and we were close to him personally as well as the family doctor. And he was crying, and he knew how badly we wanted children, because at this time I was 38 and Helen was 28. And we knew about Abraham and Sarah and all that, but we didn't want to take that too far, you know. So he said, John, I'm terribly sorry, but your little boy was born dead. And the Lord gave me 1 Thessalonians 5:18, just like a flash. And I said, Dr. Reese, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I put my arms around the old man, and I was encouraging to him. The interesting thing previously to this, to keep us from having a guilt trip, the Lord had laid on my heart that we would do everything literally by the book. And those of you who know me know I have that capacity. I can follow orders and I can follow directions. It really doesn't bother me. I can, you know, I'm religious. So we did. We didn't take any long automobile trips and any of that. And when we flew to Colorado. I mean, went to Colorado. We flew, and our meager resources, and so that when this happened, we looked back and saw that absolutely we had done everything we were supposed to do, so God's hand was really working.
As the months and the years went by, naturally our prayer again continually before the Lord was that He would give us another child. And this one Sunday afternoon, the Lord brought to my mind an instance that I had heard about. And I haven't told Myrnie Stewart this, but the Lord used an incident in her life and brought it to my mind. How they had moved from the San Francisco area to Colorado Springs, and their house had not sold. And she and Dr. Dave had claimed John 14, 13, and 14 one day that their house would sell, which says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And on the basis of that verse, they had prayed, and a few days later, God had seen to it that their house in the Bay Area had sold. So I was up in our bedroom reading our Bible. We were living in California, and John was down in the living room with a room full of servicemen. And he came up to the room for something, and I asked him for a minute of his time. And I told him that the Lord was impressing on my heart this verse, that even though often in our prayers together we had prayed, I felt, in a general way for a child, that we had not claimed specifically on the basis of God's word that He would do this for us. And John agreed with me. And so we opened up our Bible, placed our hands on John 14, 13 and 14, and prayed together that God would do this for us. Well, the months went on, and the Lord gave us our child, our son Jay. About 5 years or so later, we were now living in Colorado Springs, and I was copying notes from my old Bible into my new Bible. And there, by John 14, 13 and 14, I had written, "Ask for child, January 10, 1960. And 5 years later, I realized what God had done. On October 10, 1960, 10 months later, God had given us our son.
Those of you who are higher mathematicians, you can figure that out. January January 10th to October 10th. Yeah.
Also then, as the years seemed to go on, we both desired before the Lord that we wanted another child. To raise two would be better than just raising one. And the verse that the Lord impressed upon me that I felt that I could trust Him for was 1 Timothy 5:14, which says, "Therefore, I want the younger women to marry, bear children," which is plural. Is it not? So, on the basis of that verse, I asked a dear saintly woman to pray with me that the Lord would give us another child, dear Miss Bessie, who lives in Colorado Springs. And she covenanted with us that she would. And in due time, then the Lord gave us our daughter.
Just in passing, Bessie is Betty Skinner's mom. Betty Skinner, who wrote the book Doss. I would haul Bessie out to San Francisco, the Bay Area, 3 months running. Our staff conference in those years was in June, May, June, summer's in there. And I'd haul Bessie out, and she would stay with us for 3 months of summer, and then I'd send her back. And she would pray for us during those years. And so as the servicemen would come through, this elderly lady would be there and get their names and what have you. And we feel that so many of the people that some of you know come from that time. Jack Blanch, missionary to Spain.
Russ Reed, one of our executives, Cosgrove, one of our NAV reps, Larry Hardy.
NAV rep in Tampa. Don Hankins, serviceman's worker in Germany.
Missionary. And so many of our wives and girls workers came from that time where we feel that Bessie had a part in bringing it about. So if you can work it out, you might hire you some old woman, you know, to pray for you. One of the things that I had to settle before I was married was this verse in Psalm, is it 84:10 or 84:11? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And I memorized a verse in Proverbs that said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And so I figured, well, if evidently I wasn't walking uprightly. So I was under a guilt trip for a long time for not walking uprightly. But the Lord had to settle that in my heart, that he had a perfect timing in giving me this wife. As I said, this isn't necessarily organized. I've been amazed at... I want you to share that one, huh?
Okay. The end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 24 and 25 says, whosoever therefore heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And then Jesus goes on with the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. And verse 25 says, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And that really is a picture of Satan getting at us in our lives as we endure the winds of affliction and the storms of life. And I relate this to September 79, when we came home from New Zealand, where we had been for 8.5 years as Navigator missionaries. I was in the Presbyterian Hospital in Oklahoma City, and I forget now if it was the night before surgery or the night after. I awakened in the middle of the night, and the room was very dark, and just a cold, clammy feeling was over me, and I was just oppressed, and these three words were just going through my mind like a jackhammer. I have cancer, I have cancer, I have cancer. And when I sort of realized what was happening, the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit, again, brought to mind Proverbs 31:18 in the Amplified. Her lamp of faith and dependence upon God goes not out. But her lamp of faith and dependence upon God goes not out. But filled with the oil of his Spirit, burns on continually through the night of trouble, privation, and sorrow, warning away such robbers as fear, doubt, and distrust. And I realized that this was my night, my darkness. But God was there to warn away the robber of fear. And in just a minute, the room cleared. It was light. The cold, clammy oppression feeling left, and there was warmth. And God's word had again delivered me.
Mom, I forgot to put this up here.
That's okay.
Maybe we ought to stand on it. How about that? Let's see if we can stand on it together. How's this? Remember that time? A number of years ago, we were going for a backpack in the South Island, New Zealand, in the rainforest, and we had made reservations for 4 days to pack in there, and the only way you get in there is with walking or with a helicopter or seaplane. Beautiful, beautiful area. So we had made these reservations and went in there, and it was rather Spartan living, you know. And we had a good time, but it was tough. And last day out, we'd walked about 15 miles on the last day, and we'd made reservations at a refurbished hotel owned by the Dominion Brewery. And in New Zealand, as in so many places of the world, they don't have private baths with private rooms. I don't know if you've done much of that, but 1903 was Elwood Sheridan was the first guy that came up with that idea of private bath and private room. So it didn't, hadn't been with us all that long. But we located one with private bath and private room, but it was not quite finished, but we didn't mind. And it was really cold, and so we'd had our dinner, and here we were. We asked the lady for a heater. She just didn't have one. And it was cold. Late fall. And she said, we did have one, but one of our customers left it on all night in the room. I said, they couldn't have. Not this cold weather. You wouldn't want to leave them all night. And I said, well, you got an electric blanket. So she found an electric blanket about as wide as this. Except in New Zealand, they put the blanket on the bottom. And you lay on the electric blanket. And so we turned it up, and it was cold, and we'd got in our room by about 7:30, and we decided we'd sit up in bed and read a while. And here we spent this entire evening sitting on this hot blanket, cooling on the sheets, sitting on the blanket. Go ahead.
You know, the Lord really does have a delightful sense of humor. This one incident I'd like to share with you. It was our first year in New Zealand, and John was responsible for the first general conference. We had rented the university facilities in the city of Palmerston North, beautiful modern university, and it was a general conference where everyone came, grandmas, teenagers, young adult, babies. Very, very nice. And we had, I guess, about 500 people. The first night we were there, 2:30 in the morning, I awakened, and the building, the dormitory area where we were living, staying in, the four of us, I felt the building shaking. And then I heard people running down the stairs. And I realized what was happening, earthquake. So John was up by this time, and we quickly gathered our children and ran down along with everybody else. And I mean, it was a sight. Women in their 90s and babies crying, and everyone just mulling around, what should we do? You know, should we go back in? Should we wait? And panic really seized my heart. And I thought, what if the earth opens up and swallows us? No one back home would ever know what happened to us. Because just about everyone, the only people really we knew in the country, were there. And then, that week, I had been memorizing Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, yet my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and the covenant of my peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And I shared it with John, and we both began to chuckle. Isn't that a good earthquake verse?
Where my wife comes up with all these passages, I know they're in the Bible. When we were at Glen Eyrie, some high school kids playing around with Roman candles had set the mesa on fire to the west of the castle. And they had succeeded in burning about 80 acres of grass up there. And you could see from the pink house where we lived the fire coming over the crest of the hill And we were fearful of the property and of the castle. And so I got the crew and we went up there. And Helen went out in the front of the pink house. And the Lord brought a verse to her mind in Hebrews 11:33, where the scripture says, in days of old, they quench the violence of fire. And she prayed, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that the fire will go out. Next day, in investigating the area, I was talking to the ranger. And I said, by the way, did you have a big crew up here last night? We tried to get up there and help, and it really was tough, windy weather. He said, no, John, I didn't really. I said, well, what happened to the fire? He said, John, it might sound strange, but the wind blew the fire out. Now, we had gusts of wind up to 90 miles an hour because Russ Reed was up there and it blew him down. You ever heard of a wind blowing a fire out? I haven't. He said so. That's what he said. Quench the violence of fire. You preach on that. One of the things, of course, that when we got married was how God was going to supply our needs, our physical needs. I have somewhat of a background in business, and I'm a tradesman, but we had decided that we were going to be Levites, live off the tithe. And we had signed up with the Navigators. And in those days, when we needed something, we'd just pray about it, ask God to provide. And so the Lord enabled us to claim Philippians 4:19. I'm sure many of you memorize that. Let's quote it together and use it. Ready? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not just our physical need, but including our physical need. When we got full checks, we got $11 a month in board and room. Jack Combs, well, back there, was on that high rate of pay. And when we got married, of course, we got $22 in board and room. And so we had that until we were, I guess I was 45 years old. We already had two kids. So we needed some furniture. We bought a little house. I mean, we had a little house, and we sold it, and we wanted to have some fellas and gals living with us. So we bought a larger home. And we needed about 4 or 5 rooms full of furniture as we moved into the large house. So we claimed the verse, my God shall supply all your needs. So we took a piece of paper, not all that different than this, and we sketched out each room. And we listed what are the things that we wanted in each room. Not very pretty, just put them down. And we leave that in the room. That was all that was in the room, because no carpet, no drape, no nothing. And so we just left it on the floor. And each day we would go in that room and get on our knees and pick up this paper. And it was kind of funny. And even then, you know, it felt kind of silly. Two people in an empty room getting on our knees over in the corner picking up a piece of paper. And we told God that we realized that he could read. But we would read it, nevertheless, before him. We would call it out, call the roll before him. Not all that different, I'm sure, than what you do in your prayer list. You say, Lord, I'd like to call the roll today, you know. I'd like to pray for Jim and Myrna McGee. And you just go right on down, you know. So we did. One day, a young businessman called me from San Jose that I'd met at a conference similar to this. Didn't know him very well. In fact, I couldn't put the name of the face. He said, John, you need furniture. I said, yes, I do. He said, well, I got some. How much you need? I said, well, I need quite a bit. He said, well, I'm serious. I said, man, you don't know how serious I am. And he said, well, John, let me tell you a story. I've always wanted a new house with new furniture, with everything brand new, new knives and forks, new plates, new curtains, new everything. And he says, I've made a killing, I've made some investments, and I made a lot of money, and I've done that.
He said it would help my conscience quite a bit if I could give this other stuff away. I said, man, I'll help you. So he brought up about 5 roomful of furniture. We've lived like this. I remember just before I left New Zealand, Jim Getz, missionary, was coming down, and an American fella, and we have budgets in the Navigators, and you have to have a budget, and everything has to be well taken care of and well documented. So I had $5,000-$6,000 worth of stuff, and I had in mind, I'll just let Jim write me an American check for my stuff, and I'll use that to get started back home. And he can have my stuff here in New Zealand. It was a good bargain. And I decided, well, I'll just reduce it to about $3,500, you know. Man, I want to be a good-hearted old boy. So I was walking around the block, reviewing my verses. And the Lord laid on my heart that he had supplied all my needs. And he said, John, what are you doing these days? Well, I'm making that list, Lord, to give to old Jim Getz, you know, help the missionaries. And what are you going to charge him for? I'm going to charge him $3,500, Lord. John, is this your way of life? Is this what you've been doing? I don't think so, Lord, but you know, you got to have stuff when you get back home. The price is high back in America. But is this the way you've been living? And you know, I ran home and I was crying. And I said, sweetheart, I almost committed a grave error. I've never charged a fella for junk in my life. And I gave that stuff to Jim Getz. In fact, we put it on a trailer and hauled it to where he wanted to live. And I just praised God that he protected me from making that wrong move. I'm not saying it's wrong to have garage sales. It really is, but I'm not saying it. You ought to give that stuff away. Obviously, you don't need it. You wouldn't sell it. And if you've been short of money, you've been doing without it this long, you've been barking your shins on it, maybe some young couple might need it, but that's not in this sermon.
But John had related to me as we started packing that we really were going to leave all our items for this couple. And I had one red casserole that I had used every day, I think, since we had been in the country. And I remember taking it from the kitchen to where I was packing up boxes. And I thought, well, I'll just take this one thing. But the voice said to me, John said we will leave everything for the Getzes. So I took it back into the kitchen. Well, when we came back to New Zealand, came back here and settled in Oklahoma, these dear, wonderful people here had a shower for us. And I received 5 Corningware casseroles.
You know, as we had that rally, some of you were there, and over at Mr. Ward's place, we had a rally and a shower, a furniture shower. And at one time, we inherited an entire house full of mismatched furniture. And we furnished that little old house. And then they had another kitchen shower. You'd call it a kitchen if you were, you know, newly married. And I'm telling you, the most elaborate things that we received. And God had protected us. But he goes right back to that early verse, my God shall supply all your need. Now, let me preach a little here. God has to sort out for you your way of living. Maybe you're a stockbroker. Maybe you buy and sell stock on the big board. No problem. That's your way of living. You see, God has to sort out for you. You can't take my convictions. But you can take my verses. I want to get over the verses to you, not necessarily my conviction. Go ahead.
Our first 3.5 years in New Zealand, we moved 7 times. As we were at the end of our 3rd move, we'd been in this one house for about a year. And the older couple that we were renting it from wrote to us saying that they were coming back earlier than we had anticipated.
I'll interrupt here a second. To get this house,
I talked this old man to going up to New Guinea as a missionary, and that he was an ex-dairy farmer, and he did. He put a year and a half in on the mission field, helping the Bible school with their farm program, and just had a delightful time. Go ahead, Bob.
Well, when we heard they were coming back, they were willing to let us keep the house until they had set. However, we felt that we would like to be out of it but when they came back into the country and so that they could just move into their own home. But there were just no leads as far as another house in this town. And this one night I had awakened with this verse in my mind, Isaiah 30:21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." And I had shared it with John the next morning, and we had agreed together, well, that this was maybe the way that the Lord was going to give direction to us. That day or the next day, I was downtown in one of the department stores, and I recognized a neighbor lady from where we had lived previously, and I purposely avoided her. She was absolutely the worst gossip, and so I sort of hid behind a pillar. But I got distracted, and I was looking at something else, and here she came by, and she noticed me. And the very first thing she said, "Mrs. Crawford, did you know that Mr. Matthews' wife left him? Mr. Matthew is going on to England. Now, isn't that awful?" And just went on and on. Well, when I got away from her, it cleared up to me, Mr. Matthews was going over to England. That meant his house was going to be vacant. And he had a nice house. It had central heating.
The only one.
The only house of the seven that we lived in that had central heating. So John got on the phone and gave Mr. Matthews a call.
The Lord taught us so many lessons. We decided on a program when we went to New Zealand to rent furnished houses. And people in New Zealand go overseas quite a bit. So we decided we would rent. We didn't know how long we'd be there in the outset. And so we would rent furnished houses along with the silverfish and the roaches and all the other stuff that would go. So we moved quite a few times. In fact, we moved 7 times in 3.5 years. And we had rented one little old house, and I didn't have a contract on it. Thank you. I like that. Ladies and gentlemen, that was Sergeant Danny Sullivan. He's going to make it. And the man had taken it off the market, but I didn't have a contract. We'd been there 2 months, and he called me, or the real estate people called me and said it was sold. I got a hold of the owner. It was inflationary times, and I backed him against the wall. I said, "You told me this was not was taken off the market." He says, "Mr. Crawford, I took it off the market. You know these real estate people. Mr. Crawford, if I told you what I'm getting for that house, you would think I'd lost my mind not to sell it." He said, "I won't tell you. But I know you could not blame me for selling the house. I'm getting so much money for it, and I'm going to sell it. And I offered you a contract, and you didn't take it." I said, "Thank you," and hung on. And the Lord had given me a verse. I'd memorized it, 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And the devil began to beat me down. "You can't even get a place to live for your family, boy. No wonder you're not a good missionary." And I sat there, and the devil was giving me a bad time. And I thought, well, maybe I'm not. And the phone rang before I got up. And it was one of our fellows who had negotiated for a house a number of weeks before from a university professor out of the University of Waikato. And he had told one of our fellows, he said, "By the way, that house is going to be vacant in a very few weeks. Do you still want it?" And he said, "I don't think so, but let me check." So he checked, and I said, "Man, hold on to it. I need it. I just lost the contract on this one within the hour, and it was the most gorgeous, lovely home we lived in New Zealand. It had electric dishwasher. We had never had electric dishwasher in our lives until we went to be missionaries overseas, you know, four missionaries. And the Lord had this just at the right time to teach me from His Word that He really will provide. Well, Mom, anything else you want to... We're going to wrap it up. We've been rattling on.
I think that's it.
We love you folks. We love to minister with you. We thank you for the offering last night on our support and for the car. And if we have one thing that we would like to lay on your heart, that the Bible is God's holy word. It can be trusted. He will provide. He will guide. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And He can use you, and He can use me. Let's pray. Mom, would you pray for us?
Father, this has been such a wonderful weekend together. And Lord, we thank you for the words that we have heard. We thank you that Jesus Christ has been uplifted before us. And Lord, thank you for the Spirit in our hearts that has responded to this and has responded to the teaching of your word and the sharing. And Father, thank you for each of the wonderful people that you have brought together. Thank you, Father, for the friendships that we have reaffirmed, the new friends we've met. And Father, thank you that we have the promise of your presence and of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives as we go. And Lord, with all our hearts now, we long to share you in the fullness of what you are to us, to those around us. And we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
People. Now, it may not be that in our lifetime that each one of us individually would have that extensive a ministry, but we can multiply the two to three or four or five or ten. And when you also realize, and we'll talk about this, that God not only blesses you and honors your faith in this life, but He'll honor your faith long after you're gone in the generations to come, the influence of your life could multiply that much. I remember reading one day in the Daily Walk, or some call it the Daily Jog, how that David, God said, I'm going to do thus and so for David, my servant's sake. And David had been dead 430 years. God was still doing things in this world in response to David's faith, though he'd been dead 430 years. And so God will multiply your life. You talk about your labor not being in vain in the Lord. He not only does He multiply it in this life far beyond your expectations, but He'll honor your faith and your prayers long after you're gone. Now, isn't that something? So maybe this is not such an impossible dream after all. That a little one could become a thousand, at least 100. The idea is spiritual multiplication.